All right. Turn to Acts 21, 37, and we're going to read to 22. I'm sorry. To 22, 21. Long sections of them. Acts 21, 37. Okay. Now, remember we talked about mob mentality last week? And if I quizzed you, you'd remember it, right? But do you remember that? I thought it was really interesting I'll read it again. But that mind control, tactics used in mass mind control, is activities performed in unison, like marching and dancing, increased loyalty to a group, remember? And there was a psychologist out of University of Virginia that said that pictures and similar uniforms score high on pride and loyalty to a group, okay? And then neurologically, that the brain releases more of the reward chemical dopamine when we fall in line with group consensus. 24 women rated 200 women in attractiveness. Those whose scores did not tally with the others adjusted their scores because their brain scan said that they released an error signal and because they realized their differencing of an opinion from the group. And so how it's very easy to get into that mob and group mentality of following something just because a group of people are doing it instead of the Lord doesn't want robots. He wants people to be the Bereans, like we talked about. Examine things and test things out for yourselves. Doesn't mean that you can't be in community, but it doesn't mean that you just be a mindless person just to follow like a bunch of lemmings off a cliff someplace. All right, so now Paul's going to address the mob. So we're going to read from 37, and like I said, I think we go to 21. That's right, 22, 21. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." Isn't it nice that Tarsus wasn't a mean city? "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he had spoke to them in Hebrew language, they all kept silent. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I have received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed, and I came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And he said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles."'" Now, this is the second time that Paul gives his autobiography. And that's why giving your testimony is very important. Remember in Revelations it says they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So those are one of the two things that is very strong overcoming. So Paul recounts his conversion and his testimony to the Jews. And they're testifying in a court of law. And he's saying, I want to tell you, this is, again, like I said, the second time that he said this. Now, there are some wise historians that suggest that the Apostle Paul faked his conversion. It's a little article here that's kind of interesting. A biblical expert disagrees with the idea that the Apostle Paul was a Roman spy. The Associated Press reported that Colonel Rose Mary Sheldon, the head of the History Department of the Virginia Military Institute, co-authored the recent released book, Operation Messiah, St. Paul, Roman Intelligence and the Birth of Christianity. I tell you, you know, sometimes I think they got more faith than we do. I really do. It takes more faith to believe this stuff. The book suggests that the Apostle Paul could have been a Roman spy who faked his conversion in order to infiltrate the early Christian church. Oh, my. One of the views of the critics now is we're talking about people who don't take the Bible in a straightforward manner as the Word of God. These scholars would say, at the very least, these accounts are authentic Pauline reminiscence of his life, and at the very least, he was honestly reporting what he had thought to be true. So now we have delusions of grandeur when you get saved, right? So that's what people are doing, you know. They attack the Bible, but then they attack the people who wrote the Bible, and it just goes more and more. The world scoffs at the conversion of a person because they can't explain things. Now, when we got saved, I think they thought that we were at the airport with shaved heads and tambourines, our family back east, because we started talking about Jesus. And I'm sorry, but the only thing that I knew about the Holy Family is that was a swear word, you know? And so when we were talking about Jesus, they're like, oh, God, what happened to those people out there? So when we visited, that was like, there's something different about you. Did you change your hair? You know? Did you get a facelift? I mean, I wish I had the pictures. I should have brought the pictures of when Tony, we have them in the office, when Tony and I were at our engagement party, right? Here's Tony with a cigarette and her hair pulled back and a beer and sticking her tongue out at me. And here I am with my running suit on with a piece of, I was cutting wood or something. And I was like, you know, like very, very critical, you know. And then a year later, we have a picture of us in San Diego after we got saved. And it's like, just the countenance is so different. It's just incredible. And so a lot of people try to explain away these conversions, you know. Something's different about you, but they don't know what it is. As Paul presents his testimony, though, there's four personal statements of Jesus. So I'm reading through this, and I'm reading through the whole book of Acts, and I'm like, Lord, what is it? You know, like, what do you want in this section? And it was like, just look at the red letters. And the red letters that Jesus says are the four personal statements that Jesus makes to everyone's encounter with him. So the first thing is, a personal Savior takes persecution personally. Don't think that you ever got saved because you were a nice person and that you were a friend of God. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none who does good, not even one. You were at enmity with God. You were not his friend. And so he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, there's a little, I'm sure the women will understand this just real easy. If you touch my kids, you touch me, right? Mama bears, you touch my kid, you touch me. Well, God has that mother instinct too. You touch my people, and guess what? You touch me, and that's what he's saying. It's a comfort to know that the word intimidation is a fear word because the middle word is timid. So when somebody's trying to intimidate you, they're full of fear because they know that you're right. 1 Peter 3, I think it's 14, because 15 is the one that says, give an account for the hope that's in you. Right before that it says, do not fear their intimidation. And the word structure there is, don't fear the fear felt from them. That's literally what it means in the Greek. So when somebody tries to intimidate you, it's a fear word. So what you share about sin, consequences, judgment, strikes at the heart of each person if they have not seared their conscience. We have all sinned and we're enemies of Christ. Your confrontation will be directly proportional to your stubbornness and or your yieldedness. Okay? Everybody goes, I want a Damascus Road experience. No, you don't. There's nobody that suffered more for the gospel than Paul. You want to be like that? And I don't care if he was riding a horse or not. Didn't say that. He just got knocked on his tush. Excuse me. But he did. And when somebody knocks you down, you go, who are you, Lord? See? So a personal Savior takes persecution very personally. So us as Christians, it's nice to know that you got a Savior there that's sticking up for you. No matter what happens, it comes through scarred hands to you, but it's there. Okay, so the second one, oh, by the way, proportional to your stubbornness or yieldingness. Okay? So you dig your heels in, then we'll go around the barn one more time. And however many times we have to go to the woodshed, we'll go to the woodshed. So yield up pretty easy. Remember, there is a difference between sanctification and sanctification. Sanctification is when you yield, and sanctification is when you don't yield. So see, better to yield. You'll do a whole lot less damage to your spirit. Second, a personal Savior has personal appointment for you. Verse 10. Look what he says. First he says, I am Jesus, you're persecuting. The second thing he says is, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. So you got a personal appointment with Jesus. Isn't that nice? John 21, 18 to 19, Jesus tells Peter what kind of ministry and death that he's going to suffer. Okay? John 21, 18 to 19. So what does Peter do? What about John? Right? What about John? What about him over there? Peter deflects and asks about John's life. See? The flesh compares callings and assignments and situations, and someone else has a larger house, or somebody else has a bigger church, or they make more money, or you healed my friend but not me, the promotion at work, all that stuff. That's what the flesh does. The flesh goes, what about him? Instead of listening to what Jesus has an appointment for you. And he knows just the right size cross to fit your situation. And what we like to do is we like to get a little penknife out and we like to whittle down our cross. Because it's too big, Lord. It's too much for me. Whittle it down. You've probably seen that cartoon, right? When the person's carrying their cross and they says, it's too big, Lord, it's too big. So it whittles off, right? So, okay, that's a better size. And then he gets to this cavernous opening here, and he could go across with the cross, but now it's whittled down so much that it doesn't fit across the cavern. See? So don't whittle your cross. You can't span the gulf from this side to heaven's side. God has the perfect cross just for you. It's a nice little death instrument because it kills your flesh. It kills yourself. All right, so personal Savior takes persecution personally. Okay? You are at enmity with him. Personal Savior has a personal appointment just for you. And the next one, number three, is personal Savior provides personal protection. Okay? Now we go to verse 18 on the little red section here. And saw him saying, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now you know stubborn Paul, he'd sit there and he'd say, I'm going to stay here. Of course, remember him saying, I'm going to go to Rome? Well, of course he's going to go to Rome. He knows what's facing him there. But he's stubborn and he's going to stay. And Jesus tells him, get out of here. Get out of here. Okay? It's so easy to argue with the Lord. Okay? I want to stay here. I want to do this. I want to go here. You know, just what... we were praying about tonight for Kendra, you know. I know where she wants to go. She's got a heart of a missionary. I know she wants to go to another country. But if God has her here, then God has her here. You know, same thing with us. I mean, how many times did we try to get out of here? I hate Portland. I'm going to leave from here. I wanted to go to Pittsburgh, remember? I told you that story. I wanted to go to Pittsburgh. I want you here. No. Okay, so lay down with unemployment, food stamps, and WIC for another month. See how that works for you. And I don't mean him to be, you know, grinding. Because you know what's really neat? God's not in the guilt. You know why? Look at this passage. He says, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat people, and when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I was standing by and consented to his death. What an opening for God to say, you're right. Oy vey, what's the matter with you? Slap, slap, slap. Right? He didn't do that. God didn't do that. So, we need to ask first, then what he shows us we need to do. So a lot of times what we do is we go off on our own and then ask God to bless it. And then we end up with a pile of, poop and go, oh, what happened? And it's like, well, that was your thing. That wasn't my thing. Well, I thought you wanted me to do this. No, I wanted you to do this. So you got to stop long enough to know, because that's what we do. We end up going ahead and then asking God to bless our stuff. Or, hey, why are you lagging behind here, God? What's the matter with you? Let's go. Get on with the show here. Let's go. Spiritual warfare is a pray a hedge of protection around your loved ones, the armor of God each day, and the Lord says that he'll protect you. It says in the scriptures that I am a child of God and the evil one cannot touch me. And you go, well, wait a minute, what's happening in Sri Lanka right now and what's happening all over these in India and different places? Okay? Nothing comes to you except it's gone through God's hands first. And it's like, well, then what do you mean? He's like sifting over here and putting all this persecution and stuff like that? I don't think we even understand, because we're so comfortable in this country, that the persecution of the saints makes for a strong church. It's like a muscle. And we don't like it, because we like everything comfortable. We like, my good old friend Steve says, we like our lattes hot, we like our SUV full of gas, and we like our cell phone charged. Don't bother us. Well, you know, if you're looking and have your eyes open, that persecution's coming. It's kind of interesting. Do you know that half of Europe, when polled, has blamed this latest economic downturn on the Jews? Okay? The Christians were blamed in India when they had that massacre and stuff like that. And it wasn't even the Christians that did it. In fact, the ones that did it stepped up, but they don't care. Go after the Christians. So we do need to pray a hedge of protection. We do need to pray the armor of God on every day. But just know that God's got your backside. You know, he does protect us from way more than we even really realize. You know? All right, so after he's providing personal protection, the last thing is the personal Savior commissions a soldier for active duty. Verse 21. So after, you know, I can read a little bit into this of Paul with him saying, I stood by and Stephen was killed and I consented to the death. And it's like he's just waiting for maybe Jesus to go, yeah, that's right. And he didn't. He didn't even address it. He just said, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And so a personal Savior commissions a soldier for active duty to the Gentiles that you will go. And that's what he says. I had a little quote here from F.B. Meyer. Listen to this. Beloved, whenever you are doubtful as to your course, submit your judgment absolutely to the Spirit of God and ask him to shut against you every door but the right one. When doors are shut, right and left, an open road is sure to lead, like Paul, to Troas. There, Luke awaits and visions will point the way, where vast opportunities stand open and faithful friends are waiting for you. You know, you always hear it, if God closes the door, he opens a window, right? Remember when we read about the Macedonian vision? What happened? They wanted to go north. They wanted to go all these different places. The Christian church would have looked a whole lot different if they went into Asia. But God closed all those doors, north, right, east, south, and then he waited, and then the Macedonian was to go into the west, and it went into Europe from there. You know, back in 1986, we went back to our home for the first time after being out here for 6 years. And I found something in my backyard where this guy had now bought our house. And remember, my mom had sold it. And it was the lawnmower that I had pushed from the age of 10 till when I left home in 1973, 74. So it's kind of a personal item, you know, a lawnmower, right? Because I would mow our lawn, mow the neighbor's lawn, stuff like that. But for some reason, probably I forgot to bring it in because it was all sitting out, like stuff had grown up around it, and it was just rusted and no good anymore. And I went over to it, and I still remember it was red, and it had a little latch that you pulled to start the wheels in the back, and especially if you're going up a, you know, an incline or something. And as clear as I've heard the Lord a number of times, it was like, I called you away from here so you wouldn't end up like that lawnmower, rusted and no use. Wow. Because at that time we had Josiah, and we were just pregnant with Zach, and everybody's like, why don't you guys come back here to the East Coast and stuff? And it was really tempting, you know, because I was just in the middle of, I was in the middle of seminary, and you know how that is, you know. You talk about not having any money, you go to seminary and work full time, and Tony's home with the kids. But it was clear as a bell, like, I called you out of here so you wouldn't end up like that lawnmower, rusted and of no use. Wow. So God knows where he takes you. You know, the old little thing where God guides, he provides, and all that kind of stuff, but he knows. The problem is that as soldiers for active duty, we sometimes want to go AWOL, absent without the Lord. So this is a request for a transfer. I think I read this once before, but I'm going to read it again because it really fits in this little soldier thing. Dear Lord, I'm writing this to request the transfer. I herewith present my reasons. I began my career as a private, but because of the intensity of the battle, you have quickly moved me up in ranks. I am called upon to disperse wisdom, make judgments, find solutions to complex problems. You've placed me in a position to function as an officer, when in my heart I know I only have the skills of a private. Lord, my uniform, once crisp and starched, is now stained with tears and blood of those that I have tried to assist. The soles of my boots are cracked and worn from the miles that I have walked trying to enlist and encourage the troops. My weapons are marred, tarnished, chipped from constant battle against the enemy. Even the book of regulations is torn and tattered from constant use. The words are now smeared. When the noise of the battle is so loud and the confusion is so great, I can neither hear or see you. I feel so alone. I am tired. I am discouraged. I have battle fatigue. I would never ask you for discharge. I love being in your service, but I humbly request a demotion and a transfer. I'll file papers or clean latrines. Just get me out of the battle, please, Lord. Your faithful but tired soldier. To my faithful but tired soldier, dear soldier, your request for transfer is denied. I herewith present my reasons. You are needed in this battle. I have selected you, and I will keep my word to supply your needs. You do not need a demotion and transfer. You need a period of R&R, renewal and rekindling. I am setting aside a place on the battlefield that is fully protected from the enemy. I will meet you there, and I will give you rest. I will remove your old equipment and make all things new. You have been wounded, my soldier. Though your wounds are not visible, I will heal you. You have been weakened in battle. I will strengthen you and be your strength. I will instill in you confidence and ability. My words will rekindle you with renewed love, zeal, and enthusiasm. Report to me tattered and empty. I will refill you. Compassionately, your Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. And probably every one of us feels that way because it's been a long, long battle. But what do you call a soldier that bolts on the night before a battle? A deserter. That's not a good word, is it? God has taken all of us through times of trial and tribulation for such a time as this, just like Esther. And it's not a time to run. And it's not a time to go demotion. And it's not a time to go AWOL. It's a time to stand strong in the strength of the Lord, right? Put your armor on, and you'll be surprised what he's going to do. You know, we look at it, and it's like this great big lion that's roaring and roaring and roaring. Remember, the old lions have no teeth. All they have is a roar. And if you run from the roar, you'll run into the young lions who will bite and devour you. So what you have to do, because lions like a quick kill. They don't like to run around in the Serengeti desert or Serengeti heat. They like a quick kill. So what you have to do is go into the high tower of God, put your armor on, get those scriptures and promises, and then when you come out on the other side, you'll be ready and dressed. See? Because the enemy gets kind of bored sitting around waiting for you to come out of that castle, the high tower. So that's what God's doing. You know, he's preparing us, and that's why we've got to stay in his word and not be floating off into, you know, these mob mentalities, not be floating off into things that are not of the Lord, and be prepared, because he wants to commission us for active duty. And you're a soldier in God's army. You know, I always remember when we watched kids at Beaverton Foursquare, and what was that? There was a little song that the kids used to sing. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Remember that? See? So we have to become as little children. That's why you have to sing those kind of songs to remind you that you're a little kid. All right. So personal savior takes persecution personally. He, personal Savior, has personal appointment for you and you only. He provides personal protection, and he commissions you for active duty. So don't go AWOL, all right? You don't want to go AWOL, because then the Lord sends the hounds of heaven after you, and you certainly don't want them after you. Oh, my gosh, I've had that happen. That's worse than being in the middle of battle. All right. Well, you can put your Bibles aside, and I guess we're ready for potluck. Are we getting there? Something. Actually, what we do is we go through the line first, and then we tell the kids that they can come out. Because if they go through first and there's nothing left, it's like the locust, you know. Green basket for tithes, offerings, giving. Is there? Oh, there's one there. Okay. We'll put on the back chair. Put it on the back chair. All right. Well, let's pray. Pray over the meal and. You guys are welcome to stay. Don't worry. We always have enough food. Believe me, we always have enough food. I made gumbo tonight. Pork sausage, shrimp, chicken, all kinds of stuff in there. Remember, you guys have had the gumbo. I made the gumbo before. So I made it this morning. So, Pastor Dave, you got to have some of my gumbo. I want you to have some of my gumbo. All right. Well, let's pray and pray over the meal. Father, thank you for this night. Lord, thank you that those four red letters, statements to Paul are just as pertinent to us today, Lord. Thank you so much for being our personal Savior. Even though we were at enmity and an enemy of yours, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't even do anything good to have you die for us. And Lord, that you protect us and that you have direction for us and that you, Lord, you're the one that dresses us, that we're ready to go and we're ready to be soldiers in your army. So please, please help us. You're the Commander-in-Chief. We want to follow you and no one else, Lord. Father, we do pray a blessing over this meal. Bless it to our bodies. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. I continue to pray for my wife that she gets some R&R herself. Lord, we pray for this church, as we always do, that you would bless the service on Sunday and also bless those that come through the door, Lord. So we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for our fellowship that we'll have around our common meal. In Jesus' name, amen.